Well, again, good morning. So good to see everyone here today on this Resurrection Sunday. I want to ask if you have your copy of Scripture, if you're able to, would you please stand with me as we're going to read from God's Holy Word. We're going to look at John chapter 20, the verse 7 verses. John chapter 20, begin verse 1. Magdalene came to the tomb. Here John records for us. Now on the first day, came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the tomb, saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping, he looked in to see the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Thank you. You may be seated. Now this folded cloth or folded napkin that we just read about in verse 7 is of great significance, and that is what we're going to talk about this morning. Now in those days, when someone died, certainly much different than it would be today. You know, today we would call somebody like Carmichael Wally and they would come and take care of everything. But in those days, it was left up to a family member, and it was the duty of a family member. They would go to the dead, and they would kiss the cheek. They would close the eyes, and there were things they had to do for them. So when Christ died, there were two men who assumed this responsibility, one being Joseph of Arimathea and the other being Nicodemus. And so upon Jesus' death and burial in the tomb, they went to Pontius Pilate and they begged for the body of Jesus. And what I want you to do, I want you to picture with me what this looked like. Now, once they were granted permission, this was a difficult task. They had to go and remove Jesus from the cross. And so they would have rigged some type of ladder, and they would have to climb up the side of the cross. And they would have to have pulled Jesus' hands over the nails. There would have been no way they could have pulled those spikes out of that wood, and certainly not the angle they would have been dealing with, and not with his hands between the head of the nail and the wood. And so once they were able to free his hands from the spikes, they would have allowed Jesus' body to sag over in a sheet, and then again they would have to repeat this procedure to remove his feet from the nails. And so once they had managed to get Jesus down from the cross, they would have carried him then to this empty tomb, a tomb that Joseph had purchased and pressed his body. They prepared his body. They wrapped it in white linen, but they also placed this face cloth upon him, this linen. Prior to that, they would, again, close his eyes, kiss his face, but place a napkin over his face. And so then picture this. They've done all they can. They've prepared Jesus. Walking away from that tomb, no doubt, probably not saying any words, because there was a certain amount of finality in that. They'd done everything they could for Jesus. This certainly to them would have been the last time they'd seen him. That was the last time they would see his face as they covered it. That would be the lasting image of Jesus in their mind. And so certainly there had been silence, maybe some muffled crying. They certainly in that moment, I mean, think about it, they had to be so deflated, so defeated, and thinking, you know what, it's over. It's over after everything that Jesus had done, everything we'd experienced with him. it's all over, and after just 3 short years. And so understand what it felt like for Christ's followers. It was so painful. It was dark. To them, things seemed hopeless. All those dreams crushed. But then there's another side to this. For 3 days, the demons of hell rejoiced. Satan thought they'd won a victory. The forces of darkness rejoicing in this victory they thought they'd won. And likewise, the Jewish leaders and the Roman government thought, you know what, their brilliant scheme had worked. They'd won. They defeated this Jesus who was such a threat to them. But that was short-lived. And let me tell you something, on the third day that all changed. Something miraculous happened. God the Father, at the appointed time, he sent that angel. He said, it's time. Go get my son. And that stone was rolled away. And up from the grave, Christ arose. He lives. He is risen. He's risen indeed. We need practice. I'm going to keep you involved this morning. He's risen. Amen. And then we see in our text, Mary comes to the tomb first. And she sees the stone rolled away and she's frightened. She's frightened by it. And so she runs and she gets Peter and she gets John. And they return. They run to the tomb as fast as they can. And John beats Peter there. And he looks inside and he sees the grave clothes just thrown aside in disarray. And then Peter arrives. And of course, Peter, always the boisterous, assertive one, he runs right in. And there's something unexpected in that scene. Something caught their eye of interest, and it's the perfectly folded napkin there. And again, this is very significant that John would record this. To us, looking at right now, before we understand everything, it might seem like such an inconsequential detail. But it's recorded in Scripture because it is important. And the grave clothes were thrown aside. They were just thrown disarray. But this was folded neatly. And we see in verse 7, the Bible takes this entire verse to make sure we understand this point. And so is it important? Yes. Is it significant? Absolutely. It's very important. So, and listen, I'm excited. I get it, but I've studied this. Okay, so let me catch y'all up. There's a reason this is so significant. There's a reason this is important. And so for us to all understand it, you have to understand the Hebrew tradition of the day. And the idea of this folded napkin had all to do with a master and his servant. When and certainly any Jewish boy would have known this tradition. So when the servant would set the dinner table, everything had to be just so. You know, all the forks, spoons, knives, everything had to be just right. Nothing, something I know nothing about. But, you know, you had to put everything just right order. Everything folded the right way. And everything would have been done exactly as the master wanted it, right? Table's got to be perfectly furnished. And so after the servant took care of all, everything's prepared and it's just so, then he would wait. And he would wait. He'd be just out of sight, out of the way. And he would wait for the master to finish eating. And until the master is done, he wouldn't dare touch the table. He wouldn't get in the way. But once the master is finished, then it is his responsibility, obviously, to clean up and take care of things. Stay with me. If the master were done eating, he would get up from the table, and he would take he'd wipe his fingers, his hands, wipe his face, clean his beard, and he would just take that napkin and wad it up and throw it on the table. Okay, that was when he was done. Now, the servant would know, when the servant saw it, he would know it would be time to clear the table. The wadded napkin meant, I'm done. I see smiles already. You're with some of you ahead, right? Okay. So the servant knew he could go ahead and clear, it's done. But if the master got from the table, folded his napkin, set it beside his plate, the servant wouldn't dare touch the table. because the servant knew the fold of napkin meant, I'm not finished yet. I'm not done. I'm coming back. The folded napkin meant, I'm coming back. So the death clothes are thrown in the floor. It's thrown by the wayside. The covering of Jesus' face is folded neatly. Why? Because he's not done yet. He's coming back. So our heroes in the story, Peter and John, they'd walked with Christ for three years. They'd heard his teachings. They had seen the miracles. They had seen him open the eyes of the blind. They'd seen him allow deaf ears to hear. They'd literally seen him raise people from the dead. But they'd watched him die. They'd seen Jesus die. And with that, their hopes, their dreams shattered. All they could think of was, it's over. It's over. He's dead. You can just imagine just the very life of them going out. They were depressed, in despair. Matter of fact, Peter said, listen, I'm going to go back to what I used to do. Peter said, I'm going fishing. It was over. He was just going to go back to fishing. But now, after 3 days, they come. They see the open tomb. And not only did they see the empty tomb, they saw this napkin. And certainly that had great significance to them. And I believe they understood that message when they saw it. I believe they understood that the Master said, I'm not done yet. I'm coming back. Today, we need to thank God that he's not finished yet. We thank him. The tomb is empty. I'm so thankful my Savior is alive and he is not finished yet. I want to share with you in our time we have a couple of things that folded napkin tells us. Because he's not done yet, because he's come back. Jesus is not done saving souls. He's died, he's ascended to heaven, but he's not done with his work. The Bible says that Jesus came in this world to save sinners. That's why he came. John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him, he came to save the lost. Similarly, Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Christ came to save the lost. And because of that, listen, we live in a society that loves gray. We want to live in the gray, but let me tell you something. There's some things in this world, black and white. I'm going to tell you this right now. There's two kinds of people in this room. There's only two kinds of people in this room. There's saved or unsaved people. That's it. Not open for discussion, no argument. And that's how God sees us. God doesn't see young and old. He doesn't see rich and poor. He doesn't see educated and uneducated. He doesn't see conservatives or liberals. He sees the saved and he sees the unsaved. He sees those that have already been saved. He sees those that have not yet been saved. And that's important to get that difference. Because God desires all to be saved. So he doesn't see the unsaved as bad people. He sees people that haven't been saved yet that need the gospel of Christ. So let me be real clear with this point. There is no one so bad that can't be saved. There's no one so bad can't be saved, but there's no one so good that doesn't need to be saved. You with me on that? Then somebody say amen. Amen. Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned. All have sinned. No one is good. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. We all need to be saved. So in God's eyes, there are sinners who have been forgiven like me. Praise God, there's nothing good about me. Don't say anything, Margo. anything in me, but I am saved. I'm forgiven because of what Christ did for me. So there are sinners who have been saved and forgiven like me, and there are sinners who have not yet been saved, but can be. But can be. I read this story. It was years and years ago. Great evangelist Billy Sunday was preparing to go to the city. He was going to do a major crusade, and he wrote ahead of time. He knew the mayor of the city, and wrote ahead of time. He said, "Hey, would you please send me the names of people in your area who need serious spiritual help?" And the mayor sent him back a phone book. Mayors are pretty sharp, as a general rule. So he understood that everyone needs spiritual help, and the napkin's still folded, and Christ is still saving souls. So that's good news for unbelievers. But let me tell you something, it's good news for believers. Because there's a lot of believers who are backsliding. There's a lot of believers who struggling, doubting, backslidden, and it's still folded for them as well. Think about a few days before Christ died. Think about him taking his disciples aside, and he told them about what was to happen. Interesting, he told them what happened. It happened, they didn't believe it. He told them what was to happen. He said, "Listen, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be crucified." And he told each and every one of them, "Listen, y'all are going to desert me." And of course, Peter. Gotta love Peter. Peter gets up in typical fashion. "Not me, Lord. Not me." Matthew records Peter's words, 26:33. He says, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." I wish I could stand up a little straighter. "I never will." In other words, "Lord, I don't know about the rest of these guys. I'm your guy. I'll never deny you." No. And then he goes on. Verse 35, he says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." Man, did he choke on those words. He ate so much crow, he spit feathers for a month. But can't you see Jesus shaking his head? Listen, he loves Peter. He knows Peter. "Peter. Oh, Peter. Peter, you're going to deny me three times." By Jesus' warning. And then what happens? The Roman soldiers come. They come to arrest Jesus. And they come with their swords and their shields and spears. And Peter bows up, man, with courage, right? Draws his sword. He lops off one of their ear. I always wonder, what was he aiming at? Takes off a guy's ear. And then there's this picture of Christ. Lovingly picks it up and heals the man right there. Now let me tell you something here. If I'm one of those soldiers and I see Christ do that, I'd have said, "Listen, I came here with y'all. I'm leaving with him." Right? But there's Peter, bold. His words, "I'll never deny you." In the face of a Roman soldier, he pulls his sword ready to go to task. But we know how the story's going to end, right? Jesus arrested. He's tortured. And while this happens, where's Peter's courage? It's gone. It's gone. He's approached by the young lady, and she asks him, "Listen, weren't you with him?" "Oh, no. No." Peter said, "Nothing to do with him." Roman army. A man stops him. Now, again, this man, he faced a Roman army. Approached a second time. "Weren't you with him?" "Nope. Didn't know him. Nothing to do with him." And then a third time, another man came up to him. And he said, this other man says, "Listen, your accent betrays you. You're a Galilean. You're one of his disciples." Listen, Peter not only denied him, he's cussing. "Hello," he's adamant. "I don't know that man. I don't know him. Leave me alone." And then the rooster immediately crowed. And we see in Luke 22, verse 61. The Lord turned, looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Peter was distraught. He was heartbroken, remembering that prediction. Put on a good show, right? I'll never deny you. Even drew his sword, but when push came to shove, when it came down to it, he denied Christ. And so Peter's heartbroken. And so he lives with this from the time of Christ's death until he sees this open grave. He's in shame, guilt. He realizes that he had denied the Lord. Oh, but then came the morning. Then came the morning, resurrection morning, the two Marys. They go to the tomb. The stone's rolled away, and the angel's there. Now listen carefully what the angel says. Mark records this in chapter 16. Verse 6 and 7, the angel says, don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who is crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go, tell his disciples, and who? And Peter. Go and tell his disciples and Peter, he mentioned by name, and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him just as he told you. See, Peter denied him. Peter fell away. But Christ called him by name. Picture in your mind's eye these ladies running to tell disciples the good news. How crazy that must look like when they barge in the door. He's alive. Listen, they're women, so I can't begin to get it right because I'm sure it was probably first they couldn't understand what they were saying. He's alive. Right? So there, thank you, John. One person with me in the room. He's alive. Oh my gosh, this excitement. And they're all, what's going on? He's risen from the dead. The stones rolled, Jesus alive. And then there's Peter in the corner of the room. Guilt ridden, the shame. What? Is this true? Yes, Peter, he's alive. And so there's Peter who's been in depression for 3 days, dealing with his denial, dealing with his betrayal of the Lord. He's initially stunned at this news and certainly encouraged, but once again, he has to wrestle with his denial of Christ. He gets dragged right back down into that despair. And he's saying, surely it doesn't mean for me to come. Really, me? I mean, I denied him 3 times. I cussed, I swore. Nothing to do with him. He asked for me. And the lady said, oh, Peter, he mentioned you by name. He mentioned you by name. He said, go tell the disciples. Go tell Peter. So why did Jesus want to see Peter? Was it to scorn him? Was it to rebuke him? No, it was to restore him. He wanted Peter to restore Peter. So that's the issue here today. If you're here today and you're not right relationship with Christ, if you've fallen away, you've backslidden, you've denied him, whatever it might be, that napkin's still folded for you. He died for you. And we remember a picture later after Jesus' resurrection, that scene where he comes to where they're fishing, and remember he asked Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus asked for Peter to restore him. And he said, do you love me? Because Christ loved Peter, and Christ loves you today. So the napkin is still folded. Jesus is still saving lives. He's still restoring lives. a story of a little boy, and he'd done something wrong. And he got punished for it. And even after punishment, he's afraid his mother was still mad at him. And so in their home, in the kitchen, there was a chalkboard, and they would write down phone messages for each other. And so when no one was around, the little boy went down and he wrote on the chalkboard. He said, "Dear Mom, if you forgive me, please wipe this out." And so he went off to his room, and later, about an hour or so, he came back down, and the chalkboard was completely erased. It was completely erased. Listen, you may be away from God right now. You may not be where you need to be in your life, but bring your sins to the cross, and He'll wipe that chalkboard clean. If you're here today, again, listen, there's only two types of people here today, so let me talk to one. If you're here today and you're not saved, you can deal with that today. You can deal with that today. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way of salvation. It's through Christ. And salvation comes through admitting that you're a sinner. Admitting you're a sinner, confessing that sin, and asking for forgiveness. The Scripture tells us God is faithful to forgive. Scripture couldn't be more plain. And if we believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead and confess Christ as Lord, you will be saved. So if you're here today and you're unsaved, today you can confess that sin and be forgiven and turn from your past, turn from those sins to live a life for Christ. If you're here today and at some point in your life you've made that decision, but you're like Peter. You got off track. You got off course. You may have even denied Christ. Listen, He's there, still extending grace. And all we have to do is come to that cross and confess our sins and be forgiven and be restored into right relationship. In just a moment, our lady's going to lead us in a song of invitation. And this is the time to respond to Jesus. And as we have this time, this is not time to worry about who all's in the room, who's looking around, people see me. Get all that out. This is a time we're going to come to that you deal with God. So let me tell you something. Don't let opportunities like this go by. None of us knows what tomorrow holds. In this moment, we need to examine ourselves, allow God to speak to our hearts. Listen, get everything out of your mind. Don't worry about eggs to hunt, we're going to dinner. Think about what God might be speaking to you right now and respond to Him. Ladies, will you come? And let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this day. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to come and be in Your house. Lord, I thank You for this image, these words in Scripture. And Lord, what a little thing we see in Scripture. So we could so easily overlook it, a folded piece of cloth. But Lord, what a powerful message that our Savior left for us to tell us He's not done, to tell us the Master is coming back. Lord, we look forward to that day. We look forward to that day when the skies will open, when Jesus will descend to take His children home. But until then, Lord, we know there's work to be done. We know that we are to be about sharing the gospel and the good news of Christ to those who are unsaved. Lord, we pray. I pray just very specifically in this time now. Lord, I pray You speak to hearts in this room. Lord, I pray for anyone who might not know You, that, Lord, that You just grab them, Lord, that You just speak to their heart. Help them to understand their need, to confess their sin, their need for a Savior. Lord, I pray for anyone here today that just may have gotten off track, that they may at one time been bold in your service or in the faith, but they become like Peter. Then they got scared and they got off track. Lord, pray that you just restore them back to you. Father, we pray in this time that you do what only you can do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand? As we sing a song of invitation, again, this is a time for you to deal with God. This is a time not to be looking around. This is not a time to be worrying about anybody else. This is a time for you to, in your heart of hearts, reflect upon what God is speaking to you. Listen to that still, small voice. If God's convicting you that you're not where you need to be with Him, do something about that today. Do something about it today. Invite you. All you have to do is step out and come down here. I'll be happy to talk with you, pray with you. But you can come and you can confess that you're a sinner. Confess your sins and accept Christ. And turn from that old life and seek to follow Him and be saved. If there's been time in your life that maybe you came for it at a time like this, you walked out, you said a prayer, maybe you got baptized. But if you're not truly living for Christ, all you did back then